I do have handouts tonight, and none of you have them, because I didn't hand out the handout. Dan has a stack, so if you raise your hand, Dan can help you out. Sorry about the being late on that. I got here with my handout, and it has the blanks on it, right? It didn't have any blanks on it this time. So I had to cut out a post-it note and put it over the words and then draw a line. So we are cutting and pasting tonight. I didn't use paste. I used a post-it note, but you get the idea. So if you don't mind Dan walking around a little bit, handing out some handouts. If you want to open up to John chapter 21, we're going to look at the last story in the Gospel of John. This is not part two to the lesson from last week, but as I was looking through different stories of Jesus, some of the ideas in this really jumped out as being helpful and important to think about. And in a lot of ways, Jesus' conversation with Peter here, where he asks Peter the three times, "Do you love me?" Mirrors well with Peter denying Jesus three times, and I think that there's a connection there. And we talked about that last week. What we talked about last week was really about when we think we are better than we actually are. The image I was using was you're not looking in the mirror, and if you looked in the mirror, you'd realize you have mustard on your face. And even if you see it, then you just act like you don't, and you're spending the rest of your day a big disgrace. Because you haven't cleaned up your mess. And what I want to talk about using this story of Jesus and Peter here in John chapter 21 is when, not just when we think we're better than we are, but when we don't like the words or the message that we've been given, when we don't like the tasks that we've been given, or when we look at somebody else and say, why do they have it easier than me, or why do I have to do more than they do? And really getting with those sorts of feelings that get thrown at us. Of course, we're the ones throwing it at ourselves. I mean, it's all coming from our own heart. But dealing with those ideas, they're not necessarily evil thoughts, right? They are thoughts that arise. Why doesn't he have to do as much as I do? That's a thought. Holding on to it and really digging in deep, that's where the evil begins. That's where the trouble happens. We're going to feel things. We're going to think things. And how we're going to react to that is really what we need to consider. So we're going to... I'm using a lot of green. I hope you can read with the green in the background. I'm just going to read through the whole story first, and then we'll talk about the little sections, because there's not a lot of length in the story. So John chapter 21, I'm going to start in verse 15, and I'll read all the way through, I think it's verse 22 that I'm going to read. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then John adds in here in verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I love this story. There's a lot of different ideas that I like to think about and talk about from it. This sermon, it's not the third time I've preached this sermon. every time I look at it and I like to retype my notes and rethink about things, this is the third version of this sermon that I've written. It never comes out the same way. I had done it a few years ago and I looked at it, it's like, oh, this is a great basis, I'll work on that. And then I remembered, oh, I did it back in Rhode Island. I wonder if I added anything new. It was a completely different lesson. And so I'm putting those two things. It's just really fascinating the way when we read through God's Word, and it might be I'm different, it might be it's literally a different audience, but the audience can, the hearers can change over time. What do we need to think about? What do I need to be telling myself? And you guys just have to endure the lesson that's directed at me. There's all sorts of ways that these things can change. There's a lot going on in here that I like to think about and consider. In the first, just the first three verses where Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he says, either feed or tend my lambs or my sheep. It's this exchange that goes through three different times. And I think one of my favorite ideas is just think about what it would feel like. We were talking about how he betrayed him three times not many days ago. We don't know exactly how many days has been between the crucifixion and this moment. We do know that Acts chapter 2 is 50 days, and that hasn't happened yet in the storyline. So this is less than that. So we're talking weeks. It's been a few weeks, maybe 1 week. It's not been that long. Now I'm stressing out. Maybe there's a time stamp between chapter 20 and 21. So you can prove me wrong. I'd be happy to figure out where I missed that. But it's not been that long. And so it's all on their minds, and Peter knows what he's done, and just trying to think about those sorts of ideas that he's dealing with. And Peter, we realize that his failure was selfishness. He's standing there or sitting, he's by the fire, and he's there to help Jesus. We don't know all the reasons why he's there, but he's not offering any help, and all of his behaviors in those denials are self-centered. To preserve his life, to preserve himself, whatever it is. That's what it is when when Peter denies Jesus three times, and he's given this selfless work. And I think that's pretty interesting. We get feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. You know, so it's not even, it's do you love me? And the activity isn't about Jesus, the activity is going to be out on others. And so that's kind of interesting. Do you love me is going to be a selfless love going right back up to Christ. And the activity is more selflessness going to other people. But we have these ideas here about how it would feel. Or I like to think about how it would feel. When Jesus is asking, do you love me, those three times, Dan Bunting would be feeling embarrassed, sad, definitely defensive. Maybe there's some defensiveness there that third time. Peter was upset that he asked him the third time, right? The defensiveness, being scared, being frustrated. We're not supposed to feel those ways about God and Jesus. Feelings are feelings. And the reason he's feeling this way, partly is because Jesus is, you know, calling him on it and asking these questions. But the real reason is because you reap what you sow, right? Peter sowed problems, and he's reaping the fruits of that. Why do I feel bad? I did bad. Why do I feel frustrated? Because I did a bad job, and Jesus is calling me on that. And that's what's going on here. How do you feel about the commands to tend and to feed? Maybe confused or intimidated. How am I going to do that? That's a challenge. Maybe I'm hopeful. Jesus is giving me something to do. This is there's full of promise in this. I can do something about the way I messed up in the past. Not earning salvation, but man, can you imagine how excited it would feel if Jesus said, hey, why don't you do this thing? I'll do it. I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. And maybe that's going on in his mind. The three questions, calling back to the three denials. There's all sorts of ideas about the word love, that there are different words in Greek that are translated into our single word for love. There's the agapao, or the agape love, and the phileo love. Jesus is using both. I think Peter is using both. I don't have a lot of ideas about that. I think that's interesting and curious, but that's not necessarily the point. Do you selflessly love duty to care for even with an enemy, which is like the agape love. And the phileo is, do you have this brotherly, camaraderie, close love? I don't know which one you want to consider best in this conversation, but they're both using both of those loves. He uses feed and tend. When you look up those words, feed means feed. It just means feed. Tend can mean feed, but it's tending the flock, it's keeping the sheep, it's ruling and governing that. It's the word that comes from shepherd. So he's telling him, do you love me? Do you care about me? Are you selfless with regard to me, Jesus? Care, tend, shepherd my sheep. And so that's what he gets here. And what we have from Jesus is, number one, chastisement, right? He never says, Peter, you're bad, in these words. But if it was me, I'm sorry I did that, Jesus. I'm sorry I did that. Like that's an interesting aspect here, calling him towards this love and service. But there's also this massive amount of grace, because there's the second chance and this other opportunity. And do you love me? I absolutely do. I might not have that night, but I do now. And you're giving me a job, I'm going to do that job. And so there might be some excitement. This grace is a second chance. That's one way we could talk about God's grace here. He's another opportunity. Another idea here is the job that he's given is also God's grace. Paul talks in Ephesians 3:2, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So it's not just God's grace and God's favor that Paul was looked on well by God and then Paul got to work. The work that Jesus gave Paul to do was God's grace that he worked on those people. And so maybe we could say, when Peter is told really specifically here, take care of these sheep, that's a grace from God that he was going to work in and work with. I think that that's a neat idea. However you want to look at it, we have God's grace here in this man and for all of us, right? We're all in this, right? A chance to be encouraged. I made a mistake, but I can get up and I can do and I can help others to grow. I have this opportunity now to pay back. We'll never pay it back. But I have an opportunity to do something, to have activity in thanking God. I'll never be able to thank God enough. But I can honor God and I can thank God. Romans 1:21, that's when you stop honoring God and you stop thanking God, that's the first step in going off into the world of hedonism in Romans 1:21. So, good grief, I could never tend enough sheep to make it even, but I'll do what I can. We can look at passages all through the epistles, talking about what parents need to do with their children, what husbands and wives need to be doing with each other, what elders need to be doing with the flock, what deacons need to be doing with serving, what older men and older women need to be doing with the younger men and younger women. We all have this job. Peter got it specific in this story, but we all have these jobs of working and caring for each other. And so, do you love me more than these? I do, Jesus. And it makes me uncomfortable to think about that. Maybe my own sin, my old problems, but I do, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to serve. So there's a lot of neat ideas in there. And then the second thing that Jesus talks about here, he says in verse 17 at the end, feed my sheep, and I don't know how long of a pause there is between 17 and 18. Should we put a paragraph break? Are they walking along? And about 10 minutes later, he says this next thing, or is it absolutely connected? I don't know. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John lets us know, this isn't just, you know, a parable about, yes, Jesus, I know how little people, you know, young people and old people work. I get that. You know, a sower went out to sow and he threw seeds and some of it grew. Yeah, we know. You know, we get the interpretation of this parable, right? This was a message about Jesus, about Peter's death. And then he says, follow me. And I think the reaction that Peter has in verses 20 through 22 gives us an indication that Peter understood that the meaning of this parable. I think Peter really understood it. Because not only will Peter serve, Peter's going to die. And he's going to die because he's following Jesus. I mean, think about how significant it is what Jesus says in 18 and what Jesus says in 19. When you're old, people are going to make you do things and carry you to a place that you don't want to go. So follow me. And what did Jesus experience just a couple weeks earlier? Did Jesus want to die? No, but yes. He submitted to it. Did Jesus get arrested and forced to go a place that he did not want to go? He submitted to it. And Jesus is telling Peter, you follow me. And how is Peter going to feel about that? It could be, and in John 13:37, that's the John's part of the story where John has Peter saying, I will lay down my life for you. That's where Peter has his great statement before the denials. When Peter hears this, is he excited because now he can lay down his life for Christ? Maybe. I don't know if that's the mood I'm getting from this storyline. I'm feeling intimidation, scared, frustrated, powerless, right? That's the meaning of that you're going to be carried to where you don't want to go. And there's some powerlessness there. Maybe he's excited to try. Later on in the book of Acts, after they got beat up for being Christians, they were like, yeah, they beat us up for we're Christians. We suffered for the cause of Christ. I don't know if that's how excited he is to get the message here, but they get there, and that's curious. That's interesting. I'm reading the story as he's a bit intimidated about it. But there's something interesting that I want to think about also, not just Peter's feelings. Jesus talks about liberty in an interesting way here in verse 18. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. When you're in your youth, you have complete liberty. I mean, you know, down to the youth, they have, you know, no liberty. But, you know, when you can go, you can wear what you want, and you can go where you want to go, and when you look outside, you can tell that that's what people are doing. They're wearing what they want, and they're going where they want to go. Doesn't necessarily mean evil, but that's this point of freedom and liberty. I don't think that Peter was dressing immodestly and going to bad places. It's just like, Peter, you've been in your youth, and you had that freedom, and you had that liberty. And what did he do? Well, he was a slave of sin, and he denied Jesus 3 times. Right? I think that that's an interesting thing. When you're young, you can do anything you want. And the reality is, we are slaves to sin when that's the way we are. And so I'm inserting now. There's no now in verse 18. You know, there's just youth and old. I'm inserting now, like for the storyline. He is in Christ. Baptism really shows up in force in Acts chapter 2, and I don't, you know, but he is in Christ. He is with Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. All of the problems are gone, and he has complete freedom in Christ. And I think a good example of that is, a few days ago, he denied Christ. But now he is saying he loves Christ, and there is freedom in that. And the reality of the freedom in Christ is, when he's old, someone's going to take him and lead him where he does not want to go. And like Christ, he will go freely. And that's kind of a funny thing. But that's one of the big points in the book of Romans in chapter 6. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And when you're young and you do anything you want, you're a slave to sin. But if you choose to find freedom in Christ, you might have to submit to bad behavior. But you are free in Christ. I just think that's a really interesting and challenging set of verses here. It's one verse. Ideas here. And when we are freed in Christ, what can the world do to us? Well, it murdered Jesus, but there was freedom in that. It ended up murdering Peter, but was Peter fighting it off tooth and nail? No. He submitted to that. I think it's interesting. In Romans 8, we learn that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Now, that is freedom and liberty. When we are with God, no one out there can reach us. If I'm an idiot and walk away from God, then I've walked away from God. But we are talking about God's protected us. Jesus has protected us. You know, we can just say to Satan, no. James says if you resist the devil, he will flee. It doesn't say we have to fight him off. We don't need sticks. We don't need swords. If we resist him, he runs away. It must mean that we have a big brother behind us, right? There is a boundary between us and the sin of this world now, and we are protected from it. And Satan cannot break through that boundary and kill us. He might find a chink in our armor and start to hurt us and start to tempt us. That's a different conversation, right? We are protected. And so what do we need to do? Well, we might have to walk a narrow, difficult path. Protected by Christ the whole way. It might lead to death. Protected by Christ the whole way. It might mean that we have to forfeit a job or forfeit some luxuries. Protected by Christ the whole way. So I don't know if Peter was excited about dying for Christ in this moment or if he was intimidated, but this is the reality that we have. And when I'm standing up here looking at you guys, I can fake my excitement about dying for Christ as much as I want to. I tell you what, I'm not going to be that excited about it when it comes knocking on my door. But this is still the message that I need to keep hold. There's nothing that the world can do to me to take me away from Christ. And that's a really exciting thing to think about. That we are at liberty. We can safely follow Christ. We can safely follow Christ all the way to death. It might mean physical death, but we are safe on that path. And so there's a lot of emotions that Peter's got. And it's fun to think about that. And then we figure out what it is that Peter does do and say. I said in my sermon last week, this is the last foot-in-the-mouth moment for Peter. I don't see this as a foot-in-the-mouth moment. I see this as not the best question. I see it as a mistake, but it's not as, you know, it's not a mess. But maybe you'll think of it, this is a foot-in-the-mouth. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. How does Peter react? He turns and looks at someone else. Wow. Peter is about the most human apostle. They're all human, but you know what I mean, right? I don't know much about all of the apostles, and since I know so little about some of them, it's kind of hard to know how human they were. Peter was human. And here he does this. What about him? And even just the way that John writes the physical movement. Jesus says, follow me. Peter turned. Right? Even if you're like the physical direction for the play, if you're going to act this out, or the movie scene. Peter turned. And physically does that spiritual problem. I think this is so interesting and so compelling. He reacts by turning and looking at someone else. What part of follow me involves anybody else? Right? The you is understood in verse 19, right? I was doing a lot of grammar in my Bible class this morning. Poor kids. But that's you understood. You follow me. And then in verse 22, he throws that you in case there's any question here, right? You follow me. What part of you follow me involves anyone over there. You know, we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. That doesn't involve other people. I love my God that way. Of course, I need to love my neighbor as myself, but I need to follow him, and it doesn't have anything to do with you all. And you need to follow him, and that doesn't have anything necessarily to do with me, because you need to follow God. And he turns and looks somewhere else. What motivated him? I love thinking about this. What was he thinking? What was he feeling about? Follow me doesn't mean looking at another, right? Was he motivated by his own fears, his concerns, his anxieties, being alone, frustrations? I know he was probably feeling those emotions in the previous three questions and for the past couple weeks after denying Jesus. So he's not necessarily at his strongest point here when he looks and sees somebody else. Is he thinking, you gave me so much, what are you going to give to him? Will I be alone? Why me? There's envy that gets into this, possibly. Why doesn't he have to do this? Why don't I get to do something easy? Why do I have to do something that's so hard? Or the pride of, well, I know what he needs to do. When are you going to talk about him? When are you going to tell John that he's been a bad boy? He should die too. You know, how are you going to finish that sentence? Right? That's what's motivating Peter. Those are the ideas that I have that are feeding that question. What didn't motivate Peter, right? Wow, maybe John won't have to die. And I will. At least he won't have to. Knucklehead like me. Seems like it's all right. He's not necessarily motivated by Jesus' death and resurrection when he asks, what about him? He's not thinking about the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection and following Jesus into death might mean he too can get a resurrection. I mean, there's a lot of good thoughts that he could have here. He's not thinking about the hope. He's not necessarily thinking about, at least Jesus has given me a second chance and given me a job to do. I can never pay it back, but I could die as really well. I don't know. That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking about himself. Because it's really hard to think about what you're not thinking about, right? Wait, what am I not thinking? That's a hard list to come up with. Because you are feeling all the feels, and you're reacting to all the things that are coming your way, and you're sweating, and you're anxious, and you're clamming up, and you're getting quiet, or you're doing the opposite, and you're opening your big mouth, and it's all coming out, or you're all clamping down on it so hard. There's extreme reactions here, right? Take your pick. And we're not thinking clearly. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful about what we say and what we do. We talked a moment ago about there's some sort of boundary between us and the world of sin. And now Satan can't separate us from God, right? And that's what Romans 8 is all about. Yes, I might walk away from God, but Satan can't just tear me away from God. I need to respect that I have this boundary and this thing that I'm working on with God. And maybe John also has his own. And who am I to barge? I don't want Satan to barge in on mine. Who am I to barge in on my brothers or my sisters? What does he have to do? I'm going to give him jobs to do. She's not doing enough. And we start judging. We start getting into bad situations. Jonathan was talking this morning about looking out at hurt and trying to do a good job at knowing how to help. And some of it was the delicacy of, you know, not performing surgery with an axe, right? We need to be careful about when we look out and we're thinking about other people, sometimes we're thinking and looking out there because we are frustrated and feeling it in here. And I think that that's maybe what Peter did with John. Him. I don't know what to say. I always say the bad thing. So him. And we do that sometimes. We're fighting for control out there because we don't have control in here. And I can't control you guys. I need to work on myself and try to control my feelings and shortcomings and deal with these things in here. I need to respect, I want Satan to respect the boundary between me and him that Jesus made, and I need to respect that concept with other people as well. If I start judging you, we start getting into trouble, right? We follow Jesus by looking to Jesus, not by controlling other people. I don't think that's a problem here. I haven't seen that. But that's a big idea that we need to get into our own minds. Sometimes we think we're helping everybody else by making rules for everybody else. And it's just not a healthy way to be. We need to respect those sorts of differences. Because we're going to follow Jesus by looking to Jesus. And our hope doesn't depend on someone else. So is Peter going to go to heaven because John goes to heaven? And if John doesn't go to heaven, is Peter not going to get to go to heaven? Sometimes we might feel that way. I don't go to heaven because of my spouse or because of my parents or because of my kids or because of my friends. There's all sorts of passages in the Bible that show those separations. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall die. Adam tried to get out of his sin by saying, the woman you gave me, right? Pinning the blame. Or we need to work on ourselves. We follow Jesus by looking to Jesus, and we need to not get in the way of the tasks that Jesus gave me are enough for me, and I need to not get in the way of the tasks and the grace that Jesus gave you. And so these are the ideas that I want us to think about. Peter is having this interaction with Jesus. I encourage you to read through it yourself and think about the moments. Think about all the feels. What a 21st century phrase, right? Feeling all the feels. Think about that. Try to put yourself in that situation, either sitting next to Peter and sweating along with him, or being Peter and sweating your own sweat because of how hard this is. Because I know I've done Peter stuff, and you're human, so I feel like I can confidently say you have too. And work through that, and work through your own relationship with Christ, and how do you answer him in the question, do you love me? Yes, I do. And the task that we have in varying degrees of tending and caring and helping each other. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then remember that we've been set free. We've been given tasks and we've been set free and we can do these tasks and we can fulfill these tasks. And God's going to bring us up to heaven. Not because we did 100% of the work we did. God's going to bring us up to heaven because God is God and He saves us. And let's respect one another. Let's reach out to help. Let's reach out to offer hope. And be careful about when we're chastising and judging. And judging others often is happening because I don't like what I see in myself. And so maybe we need to take a look at ourselves again in the mirror and figure out, am I trying to clean off the tiny bit of mustard on somebody when I have mustard all over my face, trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye when I've got a beam sticking out of my own eye. So to close, I want to read Psalm Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. It's not a psalm. I was working on my Bible class for the high school class, and after I had worked on the sermon, and I realized, oh, well, this is the ending of the sermon right here. So I want to read this as a closing psalm or as a closing set of verses. The book of Hebrews is, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We won't. If we neglect Jesus, we're not going to escape. And so we need to, well, let us draw near and hold fast and consider how to stir one another up. Because if we go on sin, we're going to burn. That's verses 19 through 31. And so now the author of Hebrews gives us some encouragement. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you had endured hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So Peter is a man who can point to mistakes and good things. And the author here is saying, remember the good things that you've done. Remember your accomplishments. The fact that we are here demonstrates we are trying and we're doing good. We might not be the best, but we're trying and we're doing good, and we need to remember that, and we need to hold on. Not letting go, but holding on to our confidence, because our confidence has a great reward, and we need endurance. The righteous are going to survive, the righteous are going to live by faith, and we're not going to shrink back. We're not going to get destroyed. We are those who have faith and preserve our souls. That's what we need to be. Peter, good grief, what did he do? He preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2 to a bunch of people who probably said, crucify Jesus. He said, you guys can be saved. And they probably thought, how could Jesus forgive me? And Peter can say, I denied him that night. And look at where I am. Peter's talking to Simon the sorcerer. And he says, I can see that you're in the bond of the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, because you wanted to buy spiritual stuff with money. Your heart is not right. Is Peter just shaming him? Or is Peter the perfect voice of saying, and I know what it means to love Christ and still say and do stupid stuff? Peter is perfect at helping people in those things. And that's what we are, right? We've all made mistakes. We can be great helps to others who are struggling or trying to grow, because that's what we all need to be for each other. And we are not those who are going to shrink back, but those who are going to preserve our souls in faith. If you're not saved, if you're not preserved, then we got water to wash away your sins, and you can be free. You can be free from all that mess. Jesus is going to give you a burden. It's a pretty light burden, and you'll be free from the mess. If you are free, and you need help, because we all need help, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this closing song?